everybody. Welcome to Table Talk, a place for honest conversations and getting to meet friends. And today is probably going to lean more toward honest conversation because we know our friend, Stuart Rothberg.
Hi, Betsy.
Thanks for hanging out yet again.
Thanks for inviting me.
Love it when you come.
You're a glutton for punishment.
Or wisdom. Oh. One of the two. But y'all, this is going to be a little bit of a different conversation. Today is October 3rd.
Yes.
And a lot of times we don't tell you the exact date because things may change. But today we're telling you the exact date because things may change.
Yes.
By the moment. I had asked Stuart to come do Table Talk a month or so ago, a while back, to come today to do this because October 7th marks the one-year anniversary of the first bombing of Israel.
That's right.
And I had asked him to come and say, hey, let's talk about where we're at and what's going on. It's been almost, you know, it's been a year. And then literally just 2 days ago, yet another.
Things changed.
Huge bombing.
Very significantly.
Yes. Big deal. So y'all, God's timing. Don't ever doubt it. This was very planned and God knew we were going to need this conversation.
Yeah, I agree.
And also the wonderful Jason Ryan that runs our camera told me yesterday, and you knew, but today is a very special day.
It is.
In Jewish culture.
Do you know what it is, Betsy?
They told me, y'all. I knew he's going to try to make me say it's Rosh Hashanah.
You did pretty good.
Yay.
For a nice Gentile Texan girl.
I know.
Yeah, that's it. Rosh Hashanah. Jewish New Year.
New Year.
Civil New Year. There are two.
Oh.
One that corresponds to the Jewish religious calendar.
Okay.
This is the civil
okay.
New Year.
Okay. All right.
But it's not like our New Year.
Okay.
Which is a time of fun and celebration.
And all the things.
This is a time of introspection and reflection.
Okay.
It starts a 10-day period of time called the Days of Awe, culminates on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And it is thought that during these 10 days, God kind of examines your life and determines whether your name will be inscribed in the book of life.
And they have to do that every year?
Every year. So there's fasting and praying and that kind of thing.
Wow. Okay. So interesting. Y'all, cultures are so interesting. And religions and things are very interesting to learn.
And this recent attack by Iran on Israel, I'm sure, was not coincidentally corresponding to Rosh Hashanah.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
I had not even considered that. Mm-hmm. Okay, so before we jump into this week and what happened this week, talk to us a little bit just about what you've seen, what you're learning over the last year, over the last 6 months of what, because when it, of course, it's one of those, when it first happens, it's all over the news, everybody's talking about it, all the things, and then it seems to get quiet, and sometimes you think, oh, well, it's fine.
Yeah.
And it hasn't been fine.
No.
Things are still going on.
Yeah.
Lots of stuff. What are good things for us to know?
Well, they're not good things, but they're good things
important
for you to know.
Important things for us to know. We'll put it that way. Not
so
good.
I'll just begin with this. There's a realignment of nations consistent with what Scripture tells us. So, for instance, countries like Turkey and Russia and China and Iran are talking to each other. Mm. Now, this is unusual.
Right.
Because they're not friends. Russia doesn't get along with China and so on and so forth. But the whole Middle Eastern situation and the perceived vacuum of leadership has given an opportunity for these nations, no friends of ours, to have conversation. That's interesting because those nations are involved, according to Ezekiel, in a future battle of Gog and Magog, Turkey, Iran, and Russia. So we might have thought it would be a little far-fetched to think these nations would sit at table and have anything in common. But good night, it's happening in our day. So I'm no date setter, and I don't think we should be, but things are surely happening that's new and different, and that's consistent with the biblical point of view. Also, the nations of the world are largely and irrationally turning against Israel.
Very true.
Very interesting. So, for instance, on September 20th, just a few weeks ago, a resolution was offered in the United Nations General Assembly by the state of Palestine. Interesting. The Palestinian state has been admitted to the United Nations as delegates, though it's not officially a state. So this is a bit of a violation even of UN protocol, but okay. It happened in May. And the first resolution suggested by the Palestinian state was that within 12 months of the passing of the resolution, Israel has to be permanently removed. Jewish people have to be permanently removed from what's referred to as the West Bank. That's ancient Judea and Samaria. Mm-hmm. So when you hear West Bank, that kind of cleans it up a little bit and removes it from its biblical mooring points because it's the West Bank of the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. Hmm. But just for information, that's the heartland of ancient Israel as right. given by God to the Jews, Judea and Samaria. So this resolution said Israel has to be out. And you would think, well, that has no possibility of passing. 124 member nations of the United Nations voted in the affirmative. And if Israel is not out entirely of Judea and Samaria and East Jerusalem, within 12 months, there will be severe international economic sanctions and arms embargo against Israel. So this is serious. 124 nations said, yep, good idea. 14 nations said, no, bad idea. I'm pleased to say the United States was one of those nations. And about 40 abstained. Okay. So a number of our allies and Israel's allies abstained. What a crazy, insane resolution. You would think it would never pass. It did, September 20th. Now, what's going to come of it, I don't know. Wow. I'm only offering it as an illustration of how world perspective on Israel has absolutely changed. So, for instance, most of the world doesn't track what's happening in Israel.
Right.
Until Israel retaliates when under attack. Mm-hmm. Then everybody has an opinion about Israel. Mm-hmm. Oh, Israel's response should be proportionate and it should be restrained and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. All of a sudden, the world community right. has suggestions for Israel. Though Israel is under attack almost constantly, mm-hmm. the world says nothing about it. For instance, let's say Hezbollah was located in Canada, not in Lebanon, mm-hmm. right on our northern border. And let's say Hezbollah, which means, by the way, party of Allah. So there's really some religious
sure.
connotations here
yeah.
that you can't avoid. But let's say Hezbollah was doing to the folks on our northern border what Hezbollah is doing to Israelis on their northern border. In other words, regular missile, rocket, drone attacks, such that the American citizenry in that area had to evacuate, leave their homes, and relocate. Please tell me, how long would it take for we, the United States, to respond on behalf of our own displaced citizens right. to ensure their return and their safe living? A day? 2 days?
Right.
This has been going on for 42 years. Mm. That's when Hezbollah came into existence. Mm. Just since October 8th, the attack on Israel you mentioned mm-hmm. by Hamas in the south took place on October 7th. One day later, Hezbollah decided to support Hamas and unleashed a barrage, almost constant barrage, of missiles and rockets and all this kind of stuff, totaling approximately 9,000. So you're living in an area, mm-hmm. and since October 8th, you've been victimized by 9,000 rocket and missile attacks to the extent that you cannot live in your own home. So when Israel responds, as they now have, because now they're in Lebanon, they have sent ground troops mm-hmm. and tanks in, Now, even our illustrious president has nothing to say to Israel except slow down, practice restraint. What are you talking about? I mean, when we were attacked on 9/11, the United States committed to go halfway across the world to root out those who are antagonistic to us. And this battle against the Taliban has gone on for 20 years. And they want Israel to resolve this thing overnight and call for a ceasefire. Right. And it's just, anyway, much more could be said about that. I only offer that to illustrate. I think God is bringing Israel to a point where they'll come to realize, depending on their military, on their intelligence, on the United Nations, even on their allies, including us, will not get them the return depending on Almighty God will.
Yeah.
Israel's in rebellion against her God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Scripture tells us there'll be a time when all Israel will be saved. Well, Israel's not even looking for that kind of salvation at this point. But a loving God, I think, can use these events to bring Israel to her knees and to that point where she looks not horizontally for help, but vertically for help.
Yeah.
And at that point, I think Israel will turn to their own Messiah.
I think I was talking to somebody the other day about this, and they were saying, well, one group is saying, well, you put your guns down, and the other group said, well, you do it first. If you put yours down, I'll put mine down.
Yeah.
And I mean, this was a young woman, and she was like, that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
You know, but yet we're like, oh, settle this peacefully.
What did someone say? And many people have repeated this in different forms. I'll probably botch it, but you'll get the idea. If Hamas and Hezbollah put down their arms, there would be peace. If Israel put down her arms, there would be no Israel.
Absolutely.
See, the stated intention of Israel's enemies. By the way, Iran calls it the Ring of Fire. So there are almost 12 terror entities in and around Israel, everyone financed and supported by Iran. And Iran calls it the Ring of Fire. So in the north, Hezbollah, and then as you dip around to the east, there are terror groups in Syria and in Iraq, and then you go down further, and then there are terror groups right in Israel, in Judea and Samaria. Then yes, you go to the south, and there are terror groups out of Egypt, and then you go up a little north, and of course we know about Gaza. This is a ring of fire, all financed by Iran. By the way, Iran is always calling for Muslims worldwide to attack Israel. And yet it's very interesting that Iran is not concerned about the spilling of Muslim Arab blood, but they haven't been directly involved at all. Iran, those are not Arab people. They're Persian people. So Persian blood apparently is more valuable to the Iranian Islamic leadership than Arab blood. They don't mind calling for jihad and attacks on the part of Arab Muslim people. But where's Iran's involvement? In fact, it looks now that Iran has kind of distanced themselves somewhat, even from Hezbollah in the north. See, Iran's big concern now is Israel's response to the attack of 2 days ago.
Right.
Close to 200 ballistic missiles were fired, more than ever in the history of humankind.
And that's, okay, just for clarity, who fired those?
So Iran did.
Okay, that's what I thought.
Yeah, because Israel took out the number one leader of Hezbollah, a man named Sheikh Hassan Nasrallah. Not a good person.
Sure.
He's been leading Hezbollah for three decades. He's responsible for the deaths not only of Israelis, but of many, many Americans. Israel succeeded in taking out the top 18 commanders of Hezbollah. Very surgically, minimal loss of civilian life. They're good at this. And Iran knows, we're next. So the leader of Iran's Islamic government, Khomeini, you haven't seen him on TV of late because no one knows where he is. He's hiding.
Okay.
And Iran, so in retaliation to save face, Iran had to respond to Israel's assassination of Nasrallah. So here come these almost 200 ballistic missiles. Now, a couple evidences, in my opinion, of supernatural intervention here. How do you fire close to 200 ballistic missiles upon a land area the size of New Jersey? So it's pretty easy to cover it. And only one person dies.
Wow.
I'm not minimizing the death of that one person,
absolutely,
but I'm just saying all that would have to happen is one of those rockets hit a shopping center, you know, a mall, a hospital.
Right.
They'd be burying hundreds of people. How did this happen? Well, you can say because Israel's defensive system is phenomenal, and it is. Iron Dome is one level. Then they have another level called David's Sling. Then they have a third level. It's really fascinating. But even that, how do they come up with this brilliant technology that actually works? Betsy, you're from Texas.
Yes.
And you perhaps have fired a gun one or two times in your life.
Yes.
Imagine this. Someone over there fires a handgun, a bullet into the air. You fire yours and take it out. What are the chances? That's what Iron Dome does. They fire missiles, Iran does, from 1,500 miles away. How does the technology get coordinated so that it is able to intercept it? Now, you tell me that's just human ingenuity.
Right.
I don't buy it.
No.
Secondly, prior to this, have you heard about this beeper thing, the beeper explosions?
Mm-mm.
Oh, it's unbelievable. So we don't use beepers anymore.
Like you're talking about like old school beepers.
Did you ever have one?
I never had one.
So that's how young you are.
Yes.
So I remember it. We used to use beepers.
Yeah.
Nobody uses it anymore. Well, all of Hezbollah, their armed force, which numbers about 100,000, were equipped with beepers, not cell phones. Why? Because Nasrallah, who's dead, their leader, discerned, you know, Israel could probably track our movements if we use our cell phones. So he required that everyone get rid of cell phones and be resupplied with beepers. Somehow, Israel has not yet admitted to their involvement in this, but yes, they were. Anyway, somehow they figured out who's going to be the supplier of these beepers.
Yeah.
It appears to be some entity in Hungary, of all places. Don't ask me how they figured this out.
Yeah.
Somehow they managed to get their hands on the beepers and open them up and put a bit of explosive in each beeper.
Oh, my gosh.
And a signal device near the battery so that when the beeper was called, it would engage the explosive.
Oh, my gosh.
Which, you know, people carry beepers on your waist.
Right.
Anyway, it affected, seriously injured or disabled 4,000 Hezbollah militant terrorists. This is like something out of science fiction, James Bond. Now, you could say, boy, those Israelis are brilliant. You could say that. Or you could say, the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Mm-hmm. And even though the world turn against Israel, God says, you are the apple of my eye.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, this phrase, apple of my eye, the word apple is the Hebrew word for pupil. Like the pupil
of your eye.
It's as if God is saying, I see the entire world through the lens of Israel.
Hmm.
Why should Israel be important to we Christians? Because apparently Israel's pretty
important to God. Yeah.
The apple of my eye. So I think these recent victories that Israel has had are due to divine intervention I think God reminding Israel of his transcendent mm-hmm. being and of their opportunity to respond to him while there's still mm-hmm. time.
Yeah. It's, you know, if you haven't watched, I happened to see CNN footage of the bombing a few days ago, and getting to see the counterattack and how it worked, and then hearing the shrapnel or different things crashing to the ground. But it's one of those things, I don't like watching that
yeah.
or hearing it, but I think it made it real
yeah.
to me a little, you know, more to hear the people's reaction and the people on the roof when it was happening saying, okay, we got to get off the roof. Like there's stuff falling. But it was such a clear picture of here come all these missiles and then the counterattack and then things just falling from the sky. And I think it's important for us to know and be aware of what's going on.
Yes, I agree with you. We live in this world. We're yeah. supposed to be salt and light. And the right information is very, very important because there's so much misinformation
yes.
Going around. For instance, Israel is being considered a colonialist power. And that terminology has really been attractive mainly to young people and those on college campuses because of this legitimate repulsion against colonialist powers that historically have subjugated weak, needy minority groups. And the colonialists' powers have primarily been white and European. Mm. So Israel's being put in this category, a colonialist power who came into the land occupied by the Palestinians and simply took it from them and forced them out.
Right.
This is so historically erroneous as to be laughable.
Right.
Israel, the so-called mighty colonialist powers, emerged from the ashes of the Holocaust, having no country of its own, no military, no army, 6 million slaughtered, 6 million survivors wandering around in a coma, children who've lost their parents, parents who can't find their children. What armament, mm-hmm. what power, what intent to colonize anyone? It was survival. It was the League of Nations that offered to Israel a two-state solution. We're hearing that advanced by President Biden, by Vice President Harris, and even by former President Trump. This is the solution. But it's been tried and failed. Mm-hmm. It was tried by the League of Nations after World War II. Israel agreed to the terms. Part of the land would be theirs. Part of the land would be controlled by Arabs. Jerusalem would be a kind of an international city. Mm-hmm. A good deal of the land given offered to Israel was desert. Undeveloped and unirrigated desert, non-productive. Israel accepted the terms. Why? Well, because beggars can't be choosers. Right. What colonialist powers? Hmm. These are beggars. But the Arab states rebelled. And so the very next day in May, after Israel was declared a state, Israel's Arab neighbors attacked. Now, from a human point of view, Israel then should have been obliterated and forced out of the land because she had no right. no military, no nothing. How does this happen? Israel was attacked by multiple Arab armies and so on. Again, I think by divine intervention, Israel emerged and survived and now has become quite strong. So this narrative of Israel being a colonialist power, pushing Palestinians out, there hasn't been a permanent Palestinian presence in the land. What are you talking about? Also, Israel is referred to as an apartheid nation bent on genocide. Mm. Well, let me just tell you something. If Israel's intent was genocidal, the total slaughter of Palestinian people, then Israel has failed miserably because she could have done it. She's had many opportunities. Mm. It's simply not true. Palestinian Arab Muslim people are part of the Knesset, their government. Some years ago, a Palestinian Muslim person was in charge of the national election system. Mm. You can be part of the Supreme Court. Palestinians can be full-fledged citizens of Israel if they choose to be, meaning access to the entire infrastructure. Right. Ask a black South African who grew up under apartheid in South Africa if there's apartheid in Israel.
Right.
It's entirely different. Let me give you an example. In August, a man was rescued from one of the tunnels in Gaza.
Mm-hmm.
It was overwhelming. The IDF, that's the Israel Defense Forces, somehow managed to free him in August. The man happened to be a Bedouin, Muslim, Arab citizen of Israel. He was rescued by Jewish soldiers. He was brought to a Jewish hospital. He was treated by Jewish doctors, and the entire Jewish state of Israel rejoiced over his freedom. Does that look like an apartheid state to you? So I think our young people are intelligent but not wise. And the sources of their information are flawed.
Yeah.
All you have to do is pay one visit to Israel and you'll find out it's not an apartheid state. There's a mosque on every corner. People have access to the entire infrastructure. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
And by the way, when Hezbollah started on October 8th to increase their bombing, one of their missiles fell on a populated soccer field in Israel, and it killed 12 Israeli Druze children, D-R-U-Z-E. Those are not Jews. The Druze are a very special and wonderful, a separate people group who are loyal citizens of Israel. But they're not Jews at all. And look at this indiscriminate bombing from Hezbollah that killed 12 children. Where is the outrage of the world community when something like that happens?
Mm-hmm.
When Israel prepared to bomb certain areas in Lebanon to kill Hezbollah leaders, before they went in, they dropped thousands of leaflets in Arabic warning the Lebanese people, leave your homes or you'll be at risk. Then they managed to go on Lebanese radio, and they have a whole department in the Israeli army of Arabic-speaking people who made thousands of phone calls directly to homes in Lebanon. You tell me what advance notice Hezbollah, Houthis, Hamas, Iran gives innocent Israeli civilians of an impending attack. And where is the outrage of the world community with reference to these?
Yeah. I remember when you and I were talking, you know, almost a year ago, right whenever this had all first started, this one, and it was, oh my gosh, this happened to Israel. And I remember you sitting here and saying, mark my word, the world will turn against Israel.
Yeah.
And it was one of those where I was like, but they just got attacked. Like, they're the victim.
Yeah.
And you saying, I can tell you they will end up being.
So let me tell you what most of the Israeli citizenry wants of their government now. They want the government at this point to neutralize the Iranian nuclear facilities. Because most of the Israeli populace, those who are left-leaning, those who are centrist, those who are on the right, almost all say this is a justifiable opportunity because we have been attacked by Iran.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, part of our response should be to interfere with Iran's nuclear intentions. Betsy, think about this. If one of those ballistic missiles was equipped with nuclear capacity, all it would take is one of those to obliterate thousands in Israel and so compromise the area that people couldn't live in it because of radioactive fallout. In fact, one of the Iranian leaders says Israel is a one-bomb nation. meaning because of its very limited mm-hmm. size, all it would take of us is one nuclear bomb. On the other hand, he said, if Israel thus responds in kind, because Israel has nuclear capacities, and bombs us, we can handle a number of nuclear bombs because of our land area. Mm-hmm. So tell me they're not thinking about this already. So a lot of people are calling for Israel. Israel has options. They can do that and attack Iran's nuclear facilities or its oil reserves and refineries. Now, if Israel does that, it would surely affect Iran's economy and mm-hmm. all the rest. But then it would also affect the world economy because gas prices would go up crazy. And Israel, once again, would be receive the wrath of the nations. So that would, in my opinion, be a no-win situation. Mm-hmm. If Israel is going to retaliate, now's the time to do the world a favor and make sure the Iranian regime does not have nuclear capabilities. Mm-hmm. By the way, we're not talking about the Iranian people. We're talking about the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Okay.
It was a revolutionary entity that took control of Iran and has imposed radical, extreme brands of Islam on an uncooperative population of good people, many of whom love Israel. Mm-hmm. Israel had good relations with Iran until the Islamic Revolution took it over. Iranian people want freedom. Ladies want to be able to wear what they want to wear. They don't want to have to walk six paces behind their men. They want to be able to get driver's license.
Yeah.
They want to be able not to be killed if they happen to look admiringly at a man who's not their husband. I mean, you have no idea how oppressed the Iranian people are under this crazy regime. And even Benjamin Netanyahu communicated to the Iranian people the other day, avowing his support for them and encouraging them to revolt against this government so that maybe Israel doesn't have to neutralize them. Even countries like Saudi Arabia, obviously an Arab nation, is absolutely threatened by the Iranian presence. But because Saudi Arabia is an Arab Muslim nation, they have to be very careful about taking the initiative in this. They would love for Israel to neutralize Iran's nuclear capacities. When Nasrallah was killed, this came as a surprise to many. So many in the Arab world rejoiced. Mm. For instance, Syrian Arab Muslims rejoiced. Why? Because their leader, Bashar, I think is al-Assad, I don't know what his name is, a dictator, when the Syrian people rebelled, wanting their rights, this was his response. Bloodshed. He killed 500,000 of his own people, Bashar al-Assad, something like that. Well, Hezbollah entered into partnership with him in killing Syrian people. So when their number one leader was killed, they rejoiced over this. Right. So it's not just Israel doing this dirty work. The entire Middle East would do well if Iran was neutralized, and so would we, U.S. I'll tell you what I mean. In 1983, one of these recently assassinated Hezbollah leaders was responsible in 1983 for the bombing of the United States Marine Corps barracks in Beirut, Lebanon, during which time approximately 241 U.S. Marines were killed by this man. Then he arranged for the bombing of the United States Embassy in Beirut, also leading to the death of our American citizens. He's such a villainous person that our government put a price on his head, offering $7 million as a reward if this person would be killed. Well, over all these years, the U.S. has failed. Israel succeeded about a week ago, and they took him out. Wow. Anyway, my point is, Israel's enemies are our enemies. In fact, they refer to Israel as the little Satan and us as the big Satan. So from this extreme Muslim ideological point of view, we have to go as well. So when people say, why should the U.S. be involved in Israel and supporting Israel and sending money and arms? Because Israel is our first line of defense, mm-hmm. keeping those people from coming to Houston, Texas. Mm-hmm. Now, we're not doing the best job because of what's happening in our southern border. And that's another subject. But anyway, this idea that we're not getting anything out of our contributions to Israel is nonsense. By the way, we benefit from Israel's technology. You know, the Iron Dome defense is not an American invention. It's an Israeli invention. Mm-hmm. It's our only true ally in the Middle East. So it's kind of like both of us benefit. It's not one-sided.
Right.
What does the U.S. get in return to the massive amounts of aid it gives to all kinds of nations?
Right.
It gets a pretty good return on its investment when it provides for Israel's needs. They're the only true democracy in the Middle East, and they keep those who want to kill us at bay.
Yeah.
So that's one of the reasons why we need to be involved.
Yeah. I think it's so interesting that you are so good at breaking down the actual groups that are doing the things, because I think we often, especially media, whatever, it's very broad. It's very general. And then I think that's when people get upset, is they're like, but it's not all of them. It's some of these, it's some of those. And it's one of those to go, y'all, there are good and bad Jewish people. There are good and bad Palestinian people. There are good Iranian people.
Yes.
There are. And it's one of the, you and I talked about this last time, man, pray for everybody.
Yes.
Because one Iranian leader that meets Jesus could change everything.
Yes.
And it's that, it's, God didn't ever call us to hate groups of people, right? We hate evil. But sometimes I think when people talk in generalizations, that's when conflict starts happening.
Yes.
Because they'll say, well, the Jewish people are doing, Israel's doing bad things too. Yeah, they're people,
you know? Yes.
I mean, that's just part of it. And I think that's why a lot of times here, people don't dig down enough to really, really, truly understand what they're talking about.
Well, I agree. And the sources of information, I think most of us would agree, journalism and media has ceased to be objective.
Oh.
What a noble profession it has been. But now it's very ideological and slanted.
You can go where you want to get your idea reinforced.
Yes.
You can pick who you listen to get your idea.
By the way, if those who perhaps will be listening to our conversation would like reliable sources of information about Israel and the Middle East, I'd be glad to send them good sources.
I think last time you told us about a couple of different sites that you could go to that
I did.
You say,
and
these are viable.
If want to email me, I'll email them
those sites.
Two or three good, good sites, biblically informed and objective sources of news and information.
So I want us to talk a little bit about this Israel that we're talking about that's today, that's being attacked, that's having to figure out all of the things that's literally happening today. And then as believers, not just as people that care about the world, but as followers of Jesus, believers, why do we care about this little piece of land and this group of people? And when Israel is talked about in Scripture, how do we know it's the same thing?
Oh,
or is
yeah.
it the same? Because that's a huge argument and debate is the Israel that God is talking about in Scripture isn't this place.
Yeah. Boy, those are really great questions. Well, just to keep it simple, the reason we Christians should be concerned about Israel is because our Lord is. You know, I mentioned to you earlier this wonderful phrase, Israel being the apple of God's eye, the pupil, the lens through which he sees the rest of the world. Some of us, interestingly, think Jesus died on the cross as a Jew, but was resurrected as a Christian. Or something weird like that.
Yeah, I've never thought about it, but that's very interesting.
He was crucified as a Jew and rose up from death still being a Jew.
Yeah.
That's one reason why we Christians ought to be interested in Jews.
Yeah.
Because our Lord is one, not was one.
Do you think there's something selfish in us that says, why are they so special?
Yeah.
Why not us? Why not here? Why not there? Why are they chosen?
In fact, it's not just me. Someone far better than me, Paul. Listen, Romans 11, verses 25 and on. I alluded to it earlier, but listen to this. For I do not want you, brethren, by brethren he's referring to believers, to be uninformed of this mystery. Then he says, lest you be wise in your own estimation, which is a way of saying, I don't want you to be arrogant, Gentile believers.
Yeah.
Because if God grafted you wild olive branches into the root of the olive tree. If he grafted you in, can't he just as easily pluck you out and regraft them? So he is counteracting this, yes, Gentile Christian arrogance over the centuries that says those Jews have rejected their Messiah, therefore their Messiah has rejected them. And we are their replacements. We are the new Israel. You cannot show me anywhere in the New Testament, this is a challenge for the listeners, show me one place where Israel means something other than ethnic Israel. Show me one place where Israel means the church.
Okay.
Never, never, never. Israel means Israel. Do you know there's not one covenant in the Bible ever made with Gentiles by God?
And
you say, but that's not true. The new covenant? What? The new covenant wasn't made with Gentiles. It's spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 31. It was made with Jews. God said, I made a covenant with you, the covenant which you broke, though I was like a father to you. That's the covenant God made with Jews through Moses and the law, because Jews could not live by the law, could not attain righteousness in God's eyes through the law. God had options. He could wipe them out,
right,
and he would be justified. But because he's the God of all grace, he came up with the new covenant in which he says, I will inscribe my law on your hearts, and I will be like a father to you and you children to me. Read Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is with Israel. Well, what about Gentiles? They get in on it. And yet Gentile believers have come to think it's all about us.
Yeah.
These Jews are not even in the mind of God anymore. Really? Listen to this verse. Speaking of Jeremiah 31, verse 37, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. You cannot measure the heavens. You cannot plumb the depths of the earth. That's God's point. You can't do that, and I will never, ever forsake Israel. How dare we forsake Israel?
Yeah.
And yet it's increasingly happening by church people. That concerns me more than unsaved, the rise of anti-Semitism amongst unsaved people. It's when the church turns its back on Israel, when God has simply set them aside for a while. What does it mean in Romans when it says, and then, that's a time indicator, then means not now, then is sometime in the future, all Israel will be saved. Does that look like God's through with Israel?
Right. I think when we put it in our own time frames, we're like, but they've been ignoring God for a long time.
Centuries.
And so we get to a point where we're like, well, how long is he going to wait around?
Yeah, gotcha.
And the deal is until he saves them all, right? And then, but I also think, gosh, I don't want him to have an end time with me.
Yeah.
I don't want him to like, hey, this long and then you're.
But we see, do think it's in the church's interest for God to fulfill his promises to Israel in spite of them. Otherwise, what assurance does the church have that God will fulfill his promises to the church? Because the history of the church has been rather spotted as well.
Yes, absolutely. So important. So as people are listening and going, okay, this is hard and this is on my heart and this, and how would you encourage people to pray?
Oh, that's a good one. Well, I'll just do what God told us to do in Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Mm. That's a commandment, by the way. And then it says, may they prosper who love you. Mm. So God is saying there'll be blessing upon those who love Israel and the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. So that's the only city, by the way, we're commanded to pray for. That doesn't mean we don't pray for other cities.
Right.
But this, we're commanded to pray for Jerusalem. So what does it mean to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? I think we spoke about this before, but it bears repeating. It means that the gospel of peace would be shared and well-received now, and that the Prince of Peace would be welcomed when he returns.
Yeah.
That's what it means.
I love that.
So we ought to be praying now that the gospel would go forth in Israel through believers. There are many believers in the land, that they would be bold and uncompromising, and that they would have an audience with others during these tumultuous days, that the gospel would go forth. That's very important. And as you said earlier, not just to Jewish people, for God desires for none to perish, but for all to be saved, but for all people groups. So while the enemy is up to whatever his agenda is, our Savior's agenda is redemption, to redeem people, not in a political sense, but in a spiritual and eternal sense. So that's the number one thing, that God would use these terrible circumstances to move people to be more open to hear the gospel. Yeah. Secondly, we have to pray for Israel's leaders to have wisdom.
Yeah.
Would you like to be the prime minister of Israel?
No, gosh.
Who in their right mind?
That's, yeah.
Making all these decisions. So we want to pray that he and his staff have wisdom, and also that Israel be united internally. As we have division politically in our country, so too in Israel.
Absolutely.
This is not the time for Israel to be disunited. So that's a good thing to pray, that internally the people would be as one.
I love that.
During these. And then the other thing is that our beloved country does not turn against Israel.
Those are all really good things. And I will say this, because I know, Stuart, if you are someone that's like, I have questions, I am confused, I'm hearing this over here and this over here, and I'm confused by all of this, we could have this conversation for hours and hours and hours. Stuart will meet with you.
Oh, heavens, yes.
He would sit down with you. He would have conversations with you. And the awesome thing about Stuart is he's going to be talking to you about the Bible and what God's word says. So you 100% can reach out to Stuart and do that.
Absolutely. Thanks, Betsy, for saying that. One really happy positive note.
Yeah.
Our governor, Governor Abbott, has declared on Monday, that's October 7th, 1 year anniversary of this terrible massacre. At 7 o'clock in the morning, he's calling for a statewide moment of silence and prayer.
Wow.
And he's going to, and flags are going to be at half staff.
Wow.
In all the government buildings in Texas.
That's amazing.
That's an initiative.
That's really
Governor
awesome.
Abbott, who's very, very pro-Israel.
Yeah. I love
that. So
that
was, I just read that the other day.
That's really cool. That's really cool. Thank you, Stuart, for sharing your wisdom.
Thanks,
Betsy. We very much appreciate it.
For setting this up.
Absolutely. Y'all, we're going to continue praying for our world, praying for Israel, and for people to come to know the Lord. That's what we want to see happen. So if you see Stuart in the hallways, tell him thanks. And if you have questions, reach out. He'd love to chat with you. Keep praying. We will see you next time on Table Talk.
God bless you, folks.